The first Mother's Day was celebrated in 1908. It was founded by a lady named Anna Jarvis. You'd get some serious points with your mom, wouldn't you, if you started Mother's Day? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. About 6 years later, in what was probably one of the easiest decisions of his political career, President Woodrow Wilson signed it into law as a national holiday. They made Mother's Day a national holiday. And ever since then, it's been a fixture of American culture. I was talking with a lady who's in the floral industry, and she was telling me that Mother's Day is the biggest flower day of the year. And that surprised me. You know, I said, bigger than Valentine's? She said, bigger than Valentine's. And as I thought about it, it makes sense, because everybody has a mother. Not everybody has a girlfriend, but everybody has a mother, right? Your mother cannot dump you. That's crucial. It's also one of the biggest phone calling days. So I think over 122 million phone calls are made on Mother's Day, and something like 150 million cards are purchased for Mother's Day. And if you are not among those writing cards and making phone calls, I want to encourage you to join their ranks, all right? Don't text your mother on Mother's Day. Call her, write her a card, buy her dinner, all that's acceptable. They take cash, I hear, as well. But, you know, it's important for us on this day to remember that honoring mothers is not Hallmark's idea. It's God's idea. And long before there was an official holiday, there was an official and authoritative command from God to do this. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments that God handed to Moses says this: honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So why am I today devoting an entire message to mothers? Well, it's because I want to live long in the land. That's why. But in all seriousness, we're doing this not because of a holiday. The holiday gives us an excuse to do what God calls us to do all the time. And that is to give honor to mothers, because the work that they do is not just sentimental. It's not just appreciated. It is vital in God's purposes. God's purpose for children to receive the truth of the gospel. God's purpose for children to be trained to know and love and serve the living God. That's why we honor mothers today. So my goal is to remind all the moms here of the high and holy calling that God has given to you. And I want to speak directly to the moms here today. I could honor you by giving a message where I primarily spoke about you and spoke about the importance of your role. But I want to speak to you from God's word about the work that God has called you to. And for the rest of us, let's listen closely, because we need the truth that's contained here so that we can appropriately honor and encourage the mothers in our lives. And we need the truth that's contained here because we're all called to be a part of a community of faith that honors what God honors. And so we're going to read two psalms together, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Let me read them both now. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You notice that there's a common theme shared by these two psalms. They both address what it means to know the blessing of God in the raising of children. In Jewish practice, Psalm 127 is read as part of a thanksgiving service after a child is born. And you'll notice the heading of each includes the phrase ascent, a song of ascents. Well, that is a statement that means that this was something that was recited by pilgrims as they went to worship God on Mount Zion, the mountain of God. These are also psalms considered to be in the wisdom genre of the psalms. They instruct us how to live rightly before God. And so these psalms are words and songs that were used by people to celebrate the gift of children, to be reminded of what a family was called to be as it experienced the blessing of God. A reminder that they would sing to themselves and recite to themselves as they went to worship God, reminding themselves of who they were going to worship. So what wisdom do we gain from them on the topic of motherhood? Well, I want to divide our study of these two psalms under three headings. These are three questions that I think every mother needs to ask herself as she considers the calling of motherhood. And the first question is this: do you think that you can do this? Do you think you can do this? This thing called motherhood. Now, that might seem like a strange question to start with, a potentially discouraging question to start with, especially mothers of young children. Because I think every mother has the temptation to think that they can't do it. I love the phrase that Milton Berle said. He said, if evolution really works, how come mothers only have two hands? You know, there is a sense in which every mother feels like she's missing something. To really do this job, she needs more help. And every husband has had this conversation with their wife that begins with a statement, I can't do this. I mean, at least I've had this conversation where my wife is just communicating, I don't know if I can handle this. This calling of motherhood and the work and the intensity of motherhood is just too great. And these are also usually conversations that begin with your wife referring to the kids as your children. We need to talk about your son. Oh, okay, my son. All right. No longer our children, my children. That's when you stop and you pay close attention. Because this is an important conversation. You want to listen very closely, men. Your children. So what husbands do when their wife is at a place of feeling like she can't do it? What do friends do when your girlfriend, or maybe it's your daughter now with children of her own, comes and says, I can't do this? What do we always attempt to accomplish in that conversation? Well, usually what we're trying to do is to say, yes, you can do it. You're an amazing mother. You're doing a great job. You've got what it takes. We try to build their self-confidence and their resolve. And this is especially important for dads, because if she can't do it, we sure can't do it. We know that. We got to build her up in that moment. But what I find interesting is that while our initial reaction to a mom who feels like she can't handle motherhood, she can't do it, our initial reaction is to build that mother's self-confidence. That's the exact opposite of what God does in Psalm 127. these verses, God actually undermines self-confidence. Do you see that? Look back at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It lays out for us these two scenarios, these two significant endeavors or projects, the building of a house and the guarding of a city, the watching over of a city, both very important and both involving a high level of skill and great effort. And what this says is that essentially you can't do either of these. You might try to build a house, and whether that's physically building a house or it's a metaphor for leading a family and building a home, it's saying unless the Lord is involved, all of your work is meaningless. It's useless. It accomplishes nothing. And the same thing of guarding a city. Unless the Lord is watching over that city, you can watch all you want to, but your watching is going to be in vain. God is saying that apart from His involvement, that is His blessing, every human endeavor is useless. And this truth applies to motherhood. Think about motherhood for a moment. Talk about a significant endeavor that is challenging. You know, we lose sight of this sometimes, but boy, motherhood is so important. There's no one else in a child's life that has a greater influence in shaping that child's view of the world, an understanding of who God is. A mother is literally molding the future. People who are going to take roles of leadership, people who are going to be here and be influencing long after that mother is gone, she's shaping the future as she trains and raises her children. And the level of responsibility to be given and entrusted with a human life. You know, there's nothing more precious on this earth than human life. Human beings created in the image of God. And much like a person guarding a city, a mother carries that sense of burden to watch over and protect her children. And yet what God says in this verse is that if you think that you can build this house and guard these children on your own, you're mistaken. Unless the Lord builds the family, the mother labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over these children, the mother stays awake in vain. You can't do this, is what it's saying. God wants to undermine your self-confidence, and He wants to replace it with faith. He wants to replace self-confidence with God confidence. And He wants you to see that it's not up to you. That's the incredible truth that God wants every mother here to grasp today. Listen closely. The success of this endeavor of mothering that God has called you to does not depend on your work and effort. It depends on the grace of God. It's not about your work and your labor. It's not about you getting everything right. It's not about your intelligence, your ability to cover all the bases. It's not about those things. Being a success, ultimately, when it comes to motherhood, is not about your strength and ability. It's dependent on the blessing of God. The blessing of God. Now, this is just another example of how a right knowledge of God must inform everything that we do in life. And that includes how we view motherhood. True theology, moms, needs to shape your approach to motherhood. And so what does God tell us about Himself and His Word? What do you need to remember about God? What truth needs to inform your thoughts about motherhood? Well, it begins by remembering that God rules over all things in this world. God is sovereign He is directing all human affairs. He upholds this entire world, every molecule of this world, by the authority of His Word. We have life and breath today because God has decreed that we would have life and breath. He's upholding all things. He's watching over all things. And it's this truth that calls us to realize that ultimately it's not our effort that wins the day. It's not our strength that makes us a success. It's God's blessing. And boy, that changes everything about how you look to the future and how you look back on the past. You know, moms, I want you to just to think back for a moment of every instance where you were able to do it right as a mom. Those moments when you were patient and loving. Those moments when you were self-sacrificing. Those moments when you shared the comforting word. Those moments of celebration when you saw your labor and your efforts pay off in the life of your son or daughter. And I want you to realize something that's true about every single one of those moments. God enabled that moment to happen. It's not because you were a better mom than somebody else. It's not because of your own righteousness or morality or hard work. Ultimately, it's because of the grace of God working in your life that enabled you to be patient and loving and sacrifice yourself for the sake of your child. Now you might say, well, boy, I'm not a Christian and I've done those things as a mother. Yes, you have. And it's God's grace that enabled you to do that as well. Now you might not be a Christian and there might be incredible examples of you loving and caring for your kids. And what I just would want you to see is that even though you're not serving God, even though you're not obeying God or walking with God, God is pouring out His grace, His common grace, all over the world, all the time, enabling us to be loving and kind and good. And if God removed that grace from this world, we would all be parents who are abusing and hurting our children. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand our own nature as human beings. Because we're all sinners, as the Bible says. We all, at the most essential, basic level of our humanity, are rebelled against God. We're turned. There's a brokenness. There's an ugliness to our nature. And if God were to remove His grace from this world, it would be anarchy. It would be utter chaos. You see, you might not even be walking with God, and yet you're receiving the benefits of God's grace in your life. It's just another reason for you to turn to Him and thank Him and live your life for Him and not yourself. All the good that we've ever done as parents is because of God's mercy and God's grace. Apart from His kindness, apart from His blessing and involvement, all of our labors would be in vain. And what I hope that you realize as you consider this, when you realize that you can't do it by yourself, that shouldn't be discouraging, that should be freeing. Because if you're carrying around this burden of thinking that it's all up to you, that's anguish, that's toil. That's what it's talking about in verse 2. Look at what it says. It says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." It's describing someone who is living their life as if it all depended on them. Moms, don't do that. Your mothering will be anxious toil. It'll be drudgery. You will be overwhelmed with guilt if you think you haven't done enough. I mean, how can you possibly ever do enough as a mom? I mean, mothers among all people on the planet are probably the most aware of the other things that they should be doing. They could be eating healthier. They could have a safer stroller. They could have side impact airbags. They could be teaching their children French when they're in the womb. I mean, there are all these things that you should be doing that you're not doing. And marketers just love this. I mean, they just have a heyday with motherly guilt. Mothers just love to live. Oh my goodness, there's so much I'm not doing. I can't even start to list all the things I'm not doing. And if you think it's all up to you, you're just going to be overwhelmed with guilt. Your work is going to be anxious work. God says, you need to realize that ultimately, it's not about your work, it's about my blessing. And so, mothers, where you need to start when you think about motherhood is not your to-do list. You need to start with the truth about who God is and what He's done. Who God is, His great power and His character and His graciousness towards you in the giving of His Son so that you can receive blessing from Him. Instead of being an enemy, you can be His daughter and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to do what you can't do in your own strength. You see, this passage is not telling us to be lazy. It's not saying that we shouldn't work. It's not encouraging moms, sleep in. Don't even bother getting up to feed the kids. God's sovereign. He'll work it out. Hey, He feeds the birds. He'll feed your kids. Go find something. Hey, the lilies are clothed. Kids, go find your own clothes, you know? That's not the point here. The point is, work hard, but don't work trusting in yourself. Work trusting in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He had this statement. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." You see, Paul understood this. He was called to work hard, but he didn't work hard giving credit to himself or trusting in himself. He worked hard knowing that it was the grace of God that he was relying on. Moms, do you live with that awareness of the grace of God at work in your life? I read this old Jewish proverb, and it said, God could not be everywhere, so He created mothers. Now, you know, that's the kind of thing that I'm sure has been printed on a million little greeting cards and magnets that people stick on their fridges and things that, what are those little crochet-y little thingies that people make? You know, God could not be everywhere, so He created mothers. And it almost sounds encouraging, like you're so important, but if you really think about it, it's awful. It's an awful thing to say to someone. Because what it's basically saying is that God is really not in control. God can't handle the universe, and so He's left you in charge of this part of the universe. And I hope it all works out okay for you. That's awful. I mean, what a sense of terror you would feel if you found out that, you know what? God is busy in the Middle East right now, and so you're in charge of your home and actually the whole neighborhood, if you don't mind. The state, actually, yeah. What hopelessness, and yet, isn't it true that sometimes we live like that? We live and we work with an anxiety and a toil that reflects a functional atheism, if you will, this sense that says, you know what, God may be out there, but I'm in charge of this. It's up to me when it comes to this little domain here. It's all up to me. Oh, that's drudgery. And yet, isn't it so freeing to be informed that God is everywhere? He is the omnipotent one who is everywhere, always present with His full power and presence available to His people and to those who call upon Him. He is ready to help in time of need. He's watching over all things. He is caring for your family. He sees what you can't see. When you can't see your children, when you can't be aware of the things that are taking place in their heart or the influences, when bad things happen to them in this sinful world, God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called to His purposes. And moms, you might not have three arms. You might not have eyes in the back of your head. God sees all things, and His arm is strong, and you can rely on Him. And when you do that, amen, that's wonderful truth. And when you do this, listen, when you do this, the work doesn't get any less hard, but there's rest in the midst of the work. Do you see the difference? The verse says, God gives sleep to His beloved. God is saying, listen, don't work as if the universe was on your shoulders. Work knowing that I've got the whole universe in my hands. It's all under control. It's all going according to plan. You taking that, Mom? You rest knowing that I'm in charge. Sleep is this wonderful gift from God that's this sort of built-in reminder that the universe can run just fine if we're unconscious. And so even though the work of mothering is 24/7, it's nonstop, it's hard, you can work resting in God. God gives rest to those who rest in Him. Second question for the moms. Do you see your kids accurately? Do you think about your kids accurately? Do you see them for what they really are? Listen to Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." That means an inheritance, something that's been set aside as a good gift for you. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What comes through so clearly from these verses is that children are a good gift from God. They're precious. They're an invaluable resource. They're a source of strength. They're a sign of God's favor and blessing. I just want to ask you the question, how do you see your children? Do you see them as God sees them? Are you aware of all of the wrong views of kids that we're constantly being bombarded with? Now, I know that among the mothers who are here, there's undoubtedly a love for your children, a care for your children. And yet, what I also know is that every mother here is vulnerable to lies about your children and thus lies about motherhood. You know, we need to just recognize the sad fact that we live in a world, not just America, but all over the world, where in so many ways, children are disposable. I was talking to a friend last week, and he was telling me about his wife who works in a crisis pregnancy center, one of these places where women can come and get an ultrasound if they're facing an unplanned pregnancy. And these centers seek to encourage these women to keep their babies, sometimes give them up for adoption, anything they can do to preserve life and serve these moms who are facing difficult circumstances. Well, this young woman came into this crisis pregnancy center, and she was pregnant with triplets. And they were identical triplets. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but there can be identical triplets. And as they do with all the young women who come into their center, they sought to do everything they could to care for her and to make a way for her, make it easy for her to be able to keep her babies. And so they actually raised funds so that all of her expenses could be covered while she was pregnant. All of her medical needs could be provided for. They found a family who was ready to adopt these children. And my friend told me that his wife was heartbroken when this mother chose to abort these three babies. And it was just this reminder that even though everything had been taken care of, even though it was more than possible for her to do this, even though she would have been provided for, she just didn't want the nuisance of having to carry these children. She didn't want to have these babies. Now, that's an extreme example. And yet, it's happening millions of times every year. If you're someone who's had an abortion, I don't share this story to condemn you. You know, the sins that I have committed are just as much in need of God's grace and mercy as the sin of abortion. God can forgive you because Jesus died in our place. But we need to all step back and just recognize that we don't live in a world that's welcoming of children. And even though So many people do have children and do raise children. There's so many ways in which we carry over wrong mindsets about kids that basically continues to view them as something of a nuisance. Isn't that true? I mean, so much of the way that we structure our lives and build our lives, it communicates the basic idea that I need to get these kids out of the way so that I can do my thing. And to differing levels, people can carry around the mindset that kids are sort of in the way. There's something to be managed. The years when they're small and young and need lots of attention are years that you get through. You survive. You sort of do your best and you farm them out to as many different sources as you can. Think about your own attitude towards kids. I mean, have you ever been somewhere and you saw some family with a bunch of kids and you said something under your breath or thought something along the lines of, well, somebody ought to sit down with them and explain how this happens. You ever said something like that? Or what about your own family? Have you ever had the thought or made the statement that, you know, you can't wait until you get to a certain season in your family when the kids are older? Or maybe it's, I can't wait until school starts so that I can get my life back. You ever said that? No, don't raise your hand. I'm kidding. That's mean, isn't it? Yeah, no. But what do those words communicate? When we think that way, when we talk that way, well, what it communicates is life is something that young children rob you of. When you're surrounded by little ones, when you're called to the task of mothering and it's intense and it's hard work, that's keeping you from something that's called life. And when you're able to get those kids out of your life, when you're waving to them at college or maybe it's off to school or whatever it might be, that's the moment when you have your life back. And here's what I want to ask you the question. Are you willing to go to God's Word, and where your mindset disagrees with God's Word, are you willing to change your mindset? Because God's Word communicates something that's so different, doesn't it? It says children are a gift. Children are a heritage, an inheritance from God. Have you ever heard of somebody getting a phone call, being informed that they received a huge inheritance and saying, oh, not another inheritance. Ah! What am I going to do with this inheritance? Man, I can't wait till I spend this and I've just gotten through this. God says that children are a reward from Him. And then it uses this picture of a warrior. A warrior with an arrow. Now, this is where I lose all the mothers because they're like, warfare? No, I don't relate. But all the guys are with me on this. And you need to kind of picture this, because what it's saying, children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. If you could put yourself in a scenario where you're in the midst of battle, and whether you do good or not is going to determine whether or not you go home for dinner, you know, like this could be the end of your life if you don't survive, if you don't fight well, and you're there and this enemy warrior is running towards you with his sword drawn and all you've got is your little bow. You reach back at that moment to your quiver, and if it's like, if there's nothing there, that's a bad moment. That's where you just go, okay, I'm dead, you know? But what a precious thing. I mean, is there anything that could be more encouraging in that moment than to feel that extra arrow and pull it out and go, you know? You're loving your arrow in that minute. See, nobody goes into battle with 1.2 arrows in their quiver, all right? No, and what this is communicating to us is that children are a gift from God that are to be used in God's fights, in a sense, in God's purposes. And there's a strategic nature here as well, that we're to aim our children towards God's purposes. What it's saying to us is not only are children a gift, they're not only an inheritance, but they belong to God, and it's our calling as parents to aim them for God and God's purposes. You know, these verses were a life verse for my dad. I grew up listening to him teach about how children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And I don't want to say too much about this section because I'm so excited about this. My whole family is coming the end of July, and my dad is going to preach from this passage. So he's going to give a message from this, and I can't wait for you to be able to hear him. But what I love about the way that my dad and my mom, because they both embody this, what I love about the way that they raised me and my six younger siblings is that they didn't just want good kids. They weren't just content with having straight arrows. They always want us to hit something. They want us to be aimed at something. They want us to be headed towards the targets that God would have for us. And I just want to ask you parents, and if I could speak to dads and moms in this moment, are you viewing your calling as a parent the way God would have you? You know, are you on your face before God when it comes to parenting? Are you so aware of how high the stakes are and how vital it is for you to play the part that God has called you to play as a dad or a mom? Are you aware of this? Or are you just living with the common conception about kids, that kids are just something that you chauffeur, you sort of herd through life, you get it over with? It's sort of just an add-on to life. Almost for a lot of parents, it seems like an accessory. You know, it's a statement about yourself. How my kids dress, how they're educated, check this out, and here's my Mercedes, you know? Do you have God's perspective that tells you that these children are His? They're given to you by Him, and you're called to steward them and to aim them for His purposes and for His glory. Oh, I just want to urge you, dads and moms, to take this so seriously. If you don't feel desperate, you should feel desperate in your need for God's help. If you think that you can just do this, then you don't understand the calling of parenthood, because you can't do this in your own strength. And when you view your children rightly, you're going to become aware of your desperate need for the blessing of God and the truth of God to guide you in your parenting. So let me just share with you a few practical things that I think can serve you. First, later this year, parents, we are going to be relaunching our parent training seminars that we used to do in the past. We've taken a break from these for a while while we're doing the family room. Well, now we're coming back to our parent training seminars. And these are going to be Saturday mornings. One Saturday will be dedicated to a specific season of life. So if you've got kids from 1 to 6 years old, there'll be a seminar for you. And you'll be able to come there and just receive teaching from specific pastors who have walked through these different seasons, teaching from God's Word, helping you to apply biblical truth to the task of parenting. Here's what I want to urge you to do. When you hear about these seminars, when they're announced, please don't just view it as, oh, okay, there's another thing I can go to, another program. No, this is an attempt by your pastors who are called by God to care for you and equip you to do what God has called you to do. This is an attempt by us to serve you, to get truth into your life that's going to help you to do what you're called to as a parent. So please take these seriously. Please set aside the time. Please show up ready to learn and be instructed by God's Word. Number two, don't wait for a seminar. Dive into opportunities to learn. You know, we've got a bookstore that's filled with incredible resources on parenting. Classic books. Maybe you feel like you've read all those books. Read them again. I want to urge you to, on a yearly basis, give some emphasis in your own life to the issue of parenting. Read a book that's going to challenge you and remind you about your calling as a dad or a mom. And then pursue the help of others. You know, talk to other parents about parenting. Ask questions. Sometimes, you know, The biggest thing that keeps us from getting the help we need is just our pride. We want everybody else to think we've got it together as parents. We don't have it together as parents. We need help. We need the wisdom of older couples who have walked through different seasons. Young couples, find them. You say, how do I find them? Look around. If they look old, go talk to them, all right? See, now, if anyone comes to talk to you, you're going to be, you think I look old? No. Older couples, please, the game's not over when it comes to parenting. The lessons you've learned, younger couples need. Younger fathers and mothers need. Please, invest in them. Build God's community by doing that. And then finally, I want to give a little assignment to all of the husbands, as well as to friends and family of single moms. Make it work for that mom in your life to get a day away so that she can read some of these books and she can reflect on her calling as a mother. There's something so good about being able to set time aside. Doesn't have to be fancy. Take the kids for that mom. Work it out for her. Maybe it's just going to a friend's guest room or whatever it might be. The details of where she is are not so important. What's important is her having the time in an unhurried way to be able to study God's Word, to be able to study a few resources that talk about the call of a mother, and for her to be able to just read that and pray over that and be refreshed in the truth of the importance of what she's doing. So please, dads and friends of single moms, make this happen for that mom. And all the mothers said, amen. You don't have to say it in an angry way, all right? You can say amen in a joyful way. Third question that we want to ask before we close, and that is, what do you fear? What do you fear as a mother? Listen to Psalm 128. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Throughout this psalm, throughout the scriptures, God talks to us about the fear of the Lord. And here, in particular, it ties blessing to fearing God. What does that mean, to fear God? Well, the idea of fearing God confuses people at times because they think it's some sort of groveling, terrified way of relating to God. And if God is our Father, and if He loves us, how could we fear Him? Well, that's based on a misconception about the fear of God. That's not the picture that's given in Scripture. In Scripture, the fear of God is put alongside love of God, and there's no contradiction. Listen to this quote. It's a lengthy quote, but it's so, so helpful. P.J. Byes, writing about the fear of God, he says, the true fear of God is a childlike fear. It is a combination of holy respect and glowing love. To fear God is to have a heart that is sensitive to both His godness and His graciousness. It means to experience great awe and a deep joy simultaneously when one begins to understand who God really is and what He has done for us. Therefore, the true fear of God is not a fear that makes a person run away and flee from God. It is a fear that drives him to God. Love for God and fear of Him are, therefore, not at all incompatible. To think that they are is to fail to see the richness of the character of the God we worship. It is to ignore the way in which knowing Him and all His attributes and responding appropriately to Him stretches our emotional capacities to their limit. Scripture portrays the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord as companion emotions. When you fear the Lord, you don't run away from Him. You run to Him. You run to Him in dependence. You run to Him in worship. You're filled with awe and wonder. Fearing God reflects a life of submission to God. Fearing God is saying to God, God, Your priorities and Your purposes guide my life. I'm concerned with what You're thinking. I want what You want to have happen in my life. I am orienting my life. I am building my life around You because I fear you and I love you and I want to please you and serve you. And so my question for each mother today is, when it comes to your role as a mother, do you fear the Lord? And what I mean by that is, are you building your life as a mother around God and His priority? When you think about your calling as a mother, when you think about the work of motherhood, who do you picture? Who do you answer to? Because there are all kinds of other things that you can build your mothering around. You can build it around the opinion of others. You can build it around your own reputation. You can build it around your own comfort and ease. It can be the guiding factor in your mothering. Or maybe it's your own goals and agenda for your kids. Or maybe it's avoiding failure. You don't want to mess up. Or maybe it's your kids. Maybe your kids are at the center. Maybe their happiness and their approval of you is a thing that drives all that you do. You want to be the best mom in the world. And what God calls you to in this passage of Scripture is to move all those things out of the center of your motherhood and to replace them with God Himself. And to realize that your work as a mother is not about your reputation. It's not about you proving something to other people. It's not even, ultimately, only about your kids and them loving you and thinking you're wonderful. You're called to do what you do as a mother, first and foremost, and ultimately, for God Himself. You train and you love these children because God gave them to you. Whether by natural birth or by adoption, God gave you that child. It's His gift. And this life created in the image of God is so precious because of who God is. And you're called to teach and train them ultimately to know this wonderful, loving, compassionate God. And the best gift that you can give them is not amazement as you, as a mother, but amazement at God and His mercy in giving His Son Jesus to die for their sins. Do you see what God is calling you to do when it comes to motherhood? God is calling you to realize that it's all about Him. It's all for His glory. It's not about your ability. No, it's about His faithfulness. You can't do it in your own strength. And if I could just say a word to all the single moms who are here. We love and respect you so much. We want to support you and encourage you. And I hope that this truth from God's Word is just reminding you of the reality that even though Dad might not be present for whatever reason, God is still sovereign. And as you rely on Him and as you trust in Him, He is going to help you. He is going to bless you as you trust in Him. And for every mother who's here, I want to remind you of who it is that calls you to fear Him. The God who calls you to fear Him and trust in Him is the one who gave up His very Son to save you from your sin. The one who made it possible for you to love sacrificially and to give your life away is the one who gave His life away for your sake. Gave you the good news of the gospel that you can share with your children to give you and them hope. That's the compassionate God that calls you to trust in Him. He's not just great and awesome. He's loving and merciful. And isn't it good news that you're not justified before God because you're a perfect mom? No, your standing before God is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His obedience in your place, His death in your place, so that you can be washed clean of all your sin, all the sin that you've ever committed, all the sin that you ever will commit, every moment of impatience and anger, whatever it might be in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed. And you can labor in the joy of knowing that you're not justified by your works. You're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that such good news? Praise God. God wants you to replace self-confidence with faith. He wants you to replace anxious toil with work done in the joy of knowing that God is sovereign. And he wants you to build your motherhood around him. The compassionate one, the one who promises to bless. All because of Jesus. Let me pray this prayer of blessing over all the mothers who are here. Lord Jesus, we pray for every mom here that they would be like a fruitful vine within their home, and that their children would be like olive shoots around their table. That as they fear you and trust you and hope in you, that you would honor the promise of your word and you would bless them. And we pray that that blessing would be in the form of seeing their children follow and worship you. And God, we pray that they would see their children's children. Lord, we pray that their work as mothers would affect not just this present generation, but generations to come. That as they raise their children to know and obey you, there would be a godly heritage that would continue for generations to come. God, encourage the heart of each mom today. Remind them of how vital their work is because your gospel is so precious. Your truth is so important. Your kingdom is so magnificent. God, lift up their eyes to see you. And as they see you, give them faith for their calling as mothers. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.